All right, good morning, everybody. Greg sent me a really encouraging video this morning of the pastor falling down the stairs at his service. So I live in great fear of those three steps up here. Like, thanks, brother, for the, no. He also said he would be of no help to me if I ever wipe out, so. But if you know me, you know I enjoy a good slip and fall, but just not when it happens to me. But it is good to be with you all today. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 through 17 today. So if you have a Bible, you can start working your way there. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew. And if you really don't have a Bible, we'd love to give one to you. So don't leave here without getting a Bible. We've got a bunch available, and we'd love to have those in your hands. Do you ever get ready on a Sunday morning and think to yourself, like, is this what I wore last week? And if I can't remember what I wore last week, would anyone else? And if I did wear the same thing every week, would anyone care that I wore the same thing every week? So these are the things I think about on a Sunday. Years ago, we had a guy who went to church with the Ramsey Creek. I saw him, he got mad. He's like, because I've seen too many church people. I'm going to have to wear a different church tomorrow. I saw him on a Saturday evening, and he was like, well, I can't wear this now. Like, we care. I think Steve Jobs had it right when he had the same uniform every week. So I may need to buy like 10 of the same flannel shirt and just cycle them through. One less decision to make. But we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 17. This is week 2 in the study of 1 Corinthians. And this is really where Paul is getting on the first address of division within the church. So the first church division of many that we will walk through and go through in 1 Corinthians. This is week two of that. Next week, Greg will finish out chapter 1. So last week, Paul starts letters off just great. And I think this is maybe a lost skill on today's society. We write a lot of emails, but we don't write like nice letters or like recap, encouragement, all those things. So Paul last week, as we went through, reaffirms a lot of things for the church in Corinth. He reaffirms his status as an apostle. He reaffirms their status and his and in Christ, that they were sanctified, that they were called to be saints together in this large city, and also were called to be saints together with Christians everywhere. He's reminding of these things. He's reminding them that he came to them with minimal skill sets, and that we are enriched by God, and that Christ is who sustains us to the end. Christ. So this is like the encouraging start to this letter. And it should be, I think, how we communicate with one another, but it's an encouraging part. So last week we talked about the kind reminder. Now, oftentimes in our small group, we talk about the compliment sandwich. Are you all familiar with the compliment sandwich where it's like, wow, it's great to see you today. Your breath smells bad. I'm thankful for all that you do. So we're like hitting you with like two good things. So it's almost disarming, I would say. It's just like, what just happened? Like, you hit me with two nice things, and there's a correction in the middle. Now, it may not be the most like direct way of dealing with an issue. It's not the most like forward way of we're trying to correct something. But Paul's compliment sandwich is the first part that we read last week, and then it's a lot of correction. And then at the very end of chapter 16, he brings in the last compliment and encouragement. So we're getting into the meat of how Paul is addressing issues in the church in Corinth. And as we'll see over the next several weeks and months, there's a lot of them. There's a lot of things that need to be addressed. But we want to pay special attention to today is how Paul starts the correction, how he leads into it, how he last week laid out some credentials of himself, and then how he's working with the church through these things. Now, today's sermon is called Divisive Following. Divisive Following is the title of today's sermon. And again, Paul's approach and how he does this needs to be looked at. Now, the first issue Paul addresses is probably, I would say, the biggest one that if it was not an issue, then maybe none of the other things would be issues with this. Because I think it's the foundation for all the other issues. Now, the problem is that who the church was following, as we'll read here in a second, like, who the church was following is bringing up a lot of divisive issues, and why they were following these people, why there was these preferences, and then from that, kind of what results from it. Okay, so who they're following, why, and what the result is of that. Now, if we are following anyone except Christ, if we're following anyone preferentially above Jesus, there will be some major issues. And there will be a lot of fighting, there will be a lot of divisiveness. Things I want us to remember about as we go through today and then the rest of the book of 1 Corinthians is that if we are united in Christ, if that is what we are holding on to, Christ first, the divisiveness should be at a bare minimum. Like, big divisive issues should be at a minimum. Remember, Christ first, us second. Okay? Christ first, us second. If I am following something or someone other than Christ, if I'm following someone first other than Christ, I can find all things to argue, all kinds of things to argue about. I can find all things of preferences that I'd rather have if I'm following someone else besides Christ. I want us to ask these questions internally today as we read through this, is if it comes to issues of division or issues of following preferences, I want us to think about, first, why am I doing this? Okay, why am I doing this? Is this Christ following or is this personal following? And then I want you to ask yourself, is it worth it? Okay, is this divisive arguing? Is this divisive preferences? Is it worth the hurt and damage if it isn't Christ following? Okay, so think about, why am I doing this and is it worth it? This is a self kind of diagnosis type thing. All right, we're going to read 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 17. It says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree that there be no divisions among you, that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the house of Stephanus. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom. Let the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for this word. We thank you for the Apostle Paul. We thank you for saving him, for empowering him, and for sending him on these missions to these churches to preach Christ crucified, and to do it in a way that only honored you, in a way that was not fancy or tricky, but honored you and how he loved the churches that you built in a way that was loving enough to bring correction and to bring instruction and to bring love to them, that we would see this and learn from it. We praise in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so that brings us to our first theme today. Our first theme is what I call the appeal to be united in Christ. Verse 10, we see that Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, that there be no divisions among you, that you be united in the same mind, in the same judgment. So remember, last week Paul laid out the credentials. He laid out the credentials that he was an apostle, gave him all those reminders, and now it's correction time. Now, as an apostle, we talked about this last week, that Paul's words carry authority, and they carry power to an extent because he was sent by Christ to say them to this church, to go out. We think about how Paul is administering corrective words. Like, how do you administer corrective words? When things need to be corrected, how are they administered? Like, if you see an issue as a parent, how are we correcting? How are our correcting words? If you see, for those that are teachers or working at school, how do you issue those corrective words in the classroom? Like, how do we issue corrective words in our workspace or even to ourselves? The starting point is probably not, I appeal to you, my children. I appeal to you, class. It's more of like, what are you doing? Like, I told you not to. I think in all these corrective terms, there's a combination of like frustration, I would say, in how things are going, and also to a degree, sadness also. The combination of the two. Now, oftentimes, our words are softer or our words are more caring when it's not to those that we are closest to. Would you agree? Like, our grace and our compassion tank is sometimes at a low. When you think about how Paul is approaching these people. He was in Corinth for a while. Like, he knew these people. Like, he knew what they're going through. But also a reminder is, like, this is a new or young church. This is a group of new believers that are brought together. So Paul is approaching things, I think, very gently. It's not like he's dropping a hammer like, I'm this, I have authority, I'm over you in this way. He says, I appeal to you. Like, what if we approach things like Paul? Like, I appeal to you, brothers. Like, remember your calling in Christ. I appeal to you, church member. I appeal to you, whoever. Like, remember what you said you believed about Jesus. And you think about the whole weight of how he's basing the appeal on is how he says, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we all agree in verse 10. Now, what are we all agreeing on? Like, to do what? So we're going to agree on who Jesus is. We're going to agree to not have division over this, and we agree to have the same judgment. And again, this is based all on Jesus, the church answer to all your childhood Sunday school questions. This is all based on Jesus. And we think about this, our viewpoint on Christ, our viewpoint on who Christ is, has to matter first. And we think about, like, a group of people brought together, is it possible to agree on everything? No. Like, we're not going to agree on hope. We're not going to agree on small things, like what temperature the sanctuary should be, how much seasoning the chicken should have, how much whatever it is. We're going to disagree on small things. But what Paul is talking about is, how are we agreeing on who Christ is? And also we have to think about, we're not going to always get along. We're not going to always agree on everything. We're going to have our own sinful preferences. And that's why we talked about, we went through James, how we have opportunities to show mercy. We have opportunities to show forgiveness. We have times to bear with one another. We have times to encourage one another. And I think that's coming from that understanding that we won't agree on everything. And there'll be different times in our lives where things will kind of fluctuate. But the whole issue is, how is the church representing divisions, and what are we dividing over? Remember, am I having a mind of Andrew, or am I having a mind of Christ? Paul tells the church in Philippians 2, 3 through 5, it says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than ourselves. And then it says, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. And then here's the kicker in verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Think about having the same mind together, and that is in Christ Jesus, not our own minds. If you think about these issues in the church of Corinth at the time, this isn't just like one church at one time having this issue. Like, this is happening and has happened since the church in Corinth got this letter, of churches everywhere. This is not just a, oh, well, here's what they did wrong, doesn't apply to us. This is things that we need to think about. In Christ, we should have the same mind. In Christ, we should have the same judgment. We should have the same love for one another. Should have the same speech. We should have the same convictions. We should have the same missions. I had a preacher say one time, if we were all going forward in Christ, it's hard to argue about anything else. If Christ is our preference first, if Christ is what we're following first, we shouldn't have anything to argue about. My prayer lately for us as a church body is to know Christ and love him more every day. I had read that in a study one time, a parent praying that over his children, but I think that applies to all of us. You know, if we are following Christ the way we should be, if we're following Christ how he calls us to, I'm not sure that we will ever argue in a way that brings division. I'm not sure that there'll ever be something big enough that's gonna divide the church in a big way. And this leads us into our second theme. Our second theme is, word gets around. That's our second theme up on the screen. Familiar with the Martina McBride song, word gets around in a small town. And we see here that word has got around to Paul. Word has gotten to him. And this from Chloe and her people. Now, this is the only mention of Chloe or her people in the Bible. So I don't really know her or don't really know her people, but Paul does. And Paul thought it was worth correcting based off of the word that he was getting from her and from her people. So Paul knew the church needed correction from the report of Chloe's people. I'm not sure that this report is just based off what we'll talk about today or the entirety of 1 Corinthians, but the report mattered. So what were the people doing? What were the people in Corinth doing? Well, they were quarreling among themselves. Now, we'll get to what they were quarreling about here in a second. But even in the ancient world, word got around. Even in in the ancient world, things spread. Like even in the big cities that they were in, even because it was hard to travel from place to place or it took time, like word got to them. And we know that word gets around, especially in a small town. Like it's easy when you're seeing people, the same groups. And I think word's even easier to get around now because of social media. But we see here that their behavior was known. Like what they were doing was known to a lot of people. If you think about even like how church reputations matter, even the reputation this church used to have, where you think about the old bad saying was there's three churches in Ellsbury, Star Hope, New Hope, and No Hope. Like that's not a great reputation to have. And you think about a reputation like that, it doesn't just happen when things stay inside the walls of a church. And it doesn't just happen once, these divisive issues. As I said earlier, social media can make it spread so much faster on a keyboard than scrolls or letters or horseback travel. Now, I'm not saying that these things are happening now. Praise God that they're not anymore. But this is a warning to us and a reminder how quickly things can change in the life of the church. When I think about the reputation of this church or how things have changed, I just want to say, like, what a blessing our family meetings are. Like, and I hope you appreciate it. Like, they're such a blessing. If you've not been to a bad church business meeting or a bad, you know, what we call them family meetings now, but if you've never been to a bad one, I don't know if you appreciate how good the ones we have now are. Like, they are just such a blessing. Business meetings of a church can be so toxic. Like, they can just be so toxic where it's an easy way for cowards to air their grievance, oftentimes like keyboard warriors. Like, just air it out there, and then it's like, well, we expect to come to church together after the conversations we just had on a Wednesday night. So I'm so thankful for how they are now. And if you're a member and you don't regularly go to a family meeting, you are missing out. Like, you are, it's a weird thing to say that a church meeting is an area, if you don't go to it, you're missing out on a lot of great things. And oftentimes we may try to avoid those type of things. But I was talking to one of our deacons setting the church calendar, and I was like, do we need to have them every other month? Or like, is quarterly better? We're talking through it. And he's like, well, my wife and I talked, and it's like, it's such a great time to get together, to understand what's going on in people's lives, like what we're doing. And I'm like, can we just pause for a second? We are saying we want more meetings together. Like, how many churches can say that? This is just a blessing to it, and it's so great. Like, let's keep it that way, okay? These are things we need to defend and fight. So, as I mentioned earlier, March 18th, if you're a member of the church, come to the family meeting, bring a good word about what God's doing in your life, and then also bring something good to eat. Amen? All right. Now, if you're here and you've been visiting or coming and you're not a member, we'd love to have you join us. We talked about that a little bit last week. Just talk to me or Greg, about that process. But in that, we have to think about, too, is we waste time fighting amongst ourselves. The reminder is that brothers and sisters in Christ are not the true enemy, okay? Brothers and sisters in Christ are not the true enemy. As I pray on the 8th, twice a day, my prayer in that is that we would have the same unity, we would have the same mind, we'd have the same peace, and that we would have the same protection from the schemes of the enemy who would not want us to have protection and safety and unity in this church. Now, when it comes to reputation, our local and global witness matters in representing the work of Christ. I say this a lot. How do we look different to Ellsbury? And we have to think about fighting and grumbling is a big deal. I read in a study today, if you participate in the fighting of grumbling, you may divide the church. You may even destroy your local congregation. If you think about whatever best intention or excuse you may have for airing a grievance in a way that's not God-honoring, it's not what Christ would have us do. Now, I want to say this doesn't mean that we don't address sin issues, okay? This is what all of 1 Corinthians is getting into, addressing sin issues. We have to address those, but that's not what they are dividing about here in this text today. And that brings us to our third theme, who do you follow? Who do you follow? 12 through 13, Paul hits him with, what I mean is that each of you, one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Think about that. Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? So the issue of this set of scripture, what they were dividing over in this section, is who either they liked the best as a pastor or preacher, or was it who baptized them? We'll talk more on baptism in the next theme. So the thing about this is that idolization of a person or a methodology or our preferences can have terrible consequences in the life of the church. I've heard it said and read that don't put a person on a pedestal that only belongs to Jesus. If I think about these like tight connections or these preferences they had with certain pastors or leaders, now it can be hard to not have, and I don't think it's necessarily a bad thing, a connection to a pastor or to a leader. Think about a healthy relationship with a pastor. They've taught you. They've probably baptized you. Those that are baptized, you remember who baptized you. Like, this person cared for you. This person hopefully corrected you well. This person was probably there for you when a family member died. And these life experiences matter over time, and we have a connection to those people. Now, the problem with that, though, is that with following one preacher, the problem with following one preacher or having a preference for that is that we're sinners, okay? There should not ever be a Greg versus Andrews type people. And spoiler alert, sometimes Greg and I are kind of a mess, okay? Like, I'm glad Katie's in nursery so she couldn't shout amen. But, like, the problem with us is that we're not Christ. Now, if you identify us with us instead of Christ, you will be disappointed if we haven't done it already today. And if you follow us instead of Christ, there will be areas of divisiveness that we can pick apart. And we have to remember that as Christians, we need to defend the cause of Christ more than any other personal preference. We need to defend Christ first. I think this is oftentimes a disappointing thing I see of Christians, where they can defend a pastor, or they can defend a sports team, or a government official, or whatever the preference may be, over the cause of Christ. When we think about this, is in today's society, this is not just a church context where we can be divisive over certain pastors, but also a global context now. It's easy to get a book. It's easy to hear a podcast. Like, I'm a John MacArthur guy, or I love me some Mark Dever, or David Platt, or Paul Washer. Like, these are all good teachers, and I'm thankful for their work, but we have to be reminded they don't care for your souls. Like, they're just out there, so why are we identifying with them? They don't care for your souls. They're not going to make you a meal when your wife has back surgery or whatever, like you all have done here for us. Like, oftentimes we've got to remind them that we don't need to defend them more than our own local pastor. They don't know us. Thankful for their work, though. Now, in this section, Paul's going to remind them of four distinct groups that these people were following. The first was himself, Paul. Remember, Paul is the founder of the church. It mentioned last week that he stayed around 18 months. A lot of life happens in 18 months. The second one was Apollos, and Paul knew him well, and he was a good speaker. We know this. And he was known in the church of Corinth. In Acts 18:24 through 26, it says, "Now a Jew named Apollos, native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an, here we go, eloquent man, competent in scripture. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. Though he knew only the baptism of John, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately." If you want to read more about him, go to Acts 18 and 19. Side note on this, I always love how Priscilla and Aquila approached him in this and corrected him when needed to be. The third one is Cephas, or the Apostle Peter. Here, we'll hear more about him in chapter 9, verse 5. But remember, Peter was the rock on which Christ would build the church upon. He had great influence. And the fourth here was Christ. Now, I think that when they say, "I follow Christ," you can look at this two ways. And where the group that knew Christ was who they should be following first, or maybe they were looking to elevate themselves by being like the "see how holy we are" type of crowd. We'll see more themes of pastoral following in the coming chapters of 1 Corinthians. Now, if you know me, you know I love a good rhetorical question. And in verse 13, Paul hits him with that three-piece combo to address their nonsense, okay? He says again, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Now, the answer to all those questions is Christ alone, okay? All those questions has got to be just Christ. Only Christ can save. Only Christ died for our sins. Only Christ can sustain us to the end. And only Christ is worth following. And to do anything else, as Paul says at the end of verse 17, is to empty the cross of its power. We have to think about the question to ourselves is, why identify with anyone else? Like, why would we want to avoid identifying with Christ first and follow someone else? We can't take pride in our people's associations or who we're associated with. Anyone besides Christ, as I've said, will only bring disappointment. I mentioned last week on thinking about sin issues in the church, how quickly one sin can ruin the mission of a church or a well-known minister or mission. One sin, one reputation, one thing. And I was thinking about this week. I think oftentimes this happens when a person or a thing has been elevated above Christ by the people. The reminder is that the golden calf will always get destroyed, no matter what it is. This brings us to our next theme 4, baptism and the gospel, theme 4. This is going through verse 14 through 17. One more time. I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may see that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Now, if we look at this section of Scripture, we just read it and bulldoze through it, this may seem a little odd. You may think, okay, was Paul regretting going there? Was Paul regretting baptizing these people? Was Paul regretting the work? And I don't think that's happened, but I think what he's addressing is what this church ordered as important first. I think in this situation, who they were following, what they were being divisive over, is that they put the baptizer who baptized them or who they followed above the baptism. Now, Paul is saying in this, hey, guys, you got this all wrong, and I'm glad I didn't baptize more of you so that they wouldn't hold on to him more than they would Christ. If you think about baptism itself, the pastor or the elder that performs baptism, and then the church affirms it. This is they showing that I follow Christ and the ordinance of baptism. The importance of baptism is clear throughout several books of the New Testament. And the purpose of baptism is to say to the world, I am a follower of Christ. I follow Christ. The old me has died and buried, and the new me has been raised to a new life in Christ. This is one of two ordinances we do in this church, from the Lord's Supper and baptism. We think about the newness of life. In Romans 6, 1 through 4, Paul writes, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse 2, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life together. If the church of Corinth and if we as believers have been buried with Christ and now walk in the newness of life, following anyone or anything other than Christ doesn't make any sense. If we are new to Christ, we have to stay in him first. So the question is baptism important? Yes. Is who baptizes you more important? Well, no, not really. Now, does that mean that we put our allegiance to that person over Christ? Absolutely not. Now, while baptism is important, sharing the gospel, as Paul is saying here, is more important. In verse 17, Paul isn't saying that baptism isn't important when he says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. He's not saying that baptism isn't important in that. If baptism was before preaching the gospel, we would just invite a bunch of people over to a pool party, shove them in the pool, and say, you've been baptized, now let me tell you about Jesus. That's out of the order of what he's saying to do here. If you think about Romans 10:17, it says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. I think about Romans 10 a lot. It's one of my favorite books of the Bible. We have to go out and preach the gospel first, is what Paul's saying. We have to go out and share first. We have to go out and do this step first. We have to go share it with our neighbors. We have to share it with our children, share it with our family members, and watch what God does. I think it's one of those things that if we think about church strategy and church growth and how are we going to plan these things out? What if we just did that first? What if we just went to our neighbors? What if we just went to the people on the kids' ball teams? What if we just went to the people we work with? What if we just went around us and preached the gospel first and shared Christ with them first and see how God fills this church. See how God brings the people to himself. I think that's like strategy one of church growth, is to do what the Bible has said to do time and time again. Now, but you may say in that, oh, Andrew, I don't know about that. Like, I don't talk good, you may say to yourself. Well, the good thing about it is that, don't worry. Okay, verse 17 that we read today, next week's sermon, the one after that in the chapter 2, will all be a reminder that it is not about you. It is not about your performance level. It is not about eloquent wisdom. It is not about all these flashy things, because we can't do it well without the power of Christ. But we have work to do. The beauty of verse 17 is that the power of the message of salvation lies with the power of the cross of Christ. Like, that's where the power comes from, not how well we can share it. We can't church it up enough, and we don't have anything we need to do to try to sell it better. Like, we don't have anything better to say than, you are a sinner running to hell, and the only way you can be made right before God is through belief in the power of Jesus Christ and him crucified and resurrected. Like, that's the good news of the cross, is that it's the power of salvation through the work of Jesus Christ. And that's what we should be united on first. Like, remember, I can't add to that. Like, I can't add a better sales pitch than that. The reminder is that we don't need the eloquent words of wisdom. Love how I keep tripping up on that. People just need to hear about Jesus, okay? They need to hear about their sin. They need to hear about how their sin separates them from God. They need to hear about how the only way that we can be made right before God is faith in Jesus, in his death and his resurrection, and that God is reconciling a people back to himself. And I love about the gospel is that real change is not only possible, but it's going to happen because the righteousness of Christ has been put on us as believers. I mentioned earlier, I love Romans 10. Romans 10:13 has a reminder, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And it's the basic beauty of the gospel, that this is for all to call on the name of the Lord to be saved, and that we don't have to do things to make it better, and we don't have to follow a certain pastor or a certain preacher to be on this camp. It is all through the power of Christ. Reminder, church, the gospel is a reminder for us who have believed, and it is a call to the lost. Our application today should be up on the screen. Three things I want you to think about and do this week is, who do you follow? Is it Christ first, or is it something else? Is it another pastor? Is it our own preferences? And our reputation matters. I want to say our reputation matters second, because I just don't want a church or reputation where we have this like fake facade where we circle the wagons and no one knows the internal turmoil that may be facing a church. What I want us to do is be focused on Christ first, and that reputation matters. We're not trying to put a fake reputation. We're not trying to put a fake face out there. We want to be following Christ first, and people will understand that. The third thing I mentioned earlier is, when we're thinking about divisions in the church, not only like what today's sermon was, but also in the following ones, is it worth dividing over? Is this worth the argument? And is this a biblical approach to dealing with these issues? And fourth, this week, if you haven't done it already, read 1 Corinthians. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for the church in Corinth. We thank you for sending Paul, that we would reflect that in how we deal with one another, how we love one another, and how we are a church in this community, that we are not adhering to a certain pastor, we're not adhering to a certain preference, we're not adhering to things that would bring division, but that would bring unity and show your care and look different to this community, look different to our county, to the state, and to beyond. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.